turn with me or your smartphones, look up 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to get to there in a few minutes, but right after the ushers are done ushing, I guess, with the offering, they have a special gift for you. On the back table, we have some kisses. Somebody go and bring me one. Yes, throw me that. Let's see. Whoa, throw it. Whoa, man. Look at there. I'm so impressed with myself. Anyway, we wanted you. I just wanted to do that so he didn't give them all away. No, joking. But we just want you to know, if y'all, February 14th is Valentine's Day, and I'm taking my whole family on a date to the rodeo. Yeehaw! And so I'm so excited about that. And so it works out really nice. Anyway, but we want you to have one of these. For one, we want you to know you are super loved by us. And secondly, you are super, or should I say firstly, you are super loved by God. And so take one of these. You can eat it while I'm preaching. I don't mind. It won't offend me at all. And so just take it, and these are for you. And so I wore pink today for Valentine's Day. And look at there. I even have my pink socks on. See that? Woo! Now, let me tell you, I got to throw her under the bus. The first time I wore my pink shirt, I walked in the door at the barbecue, and Shammy sees me, and she goes, so I have never let her live that down. Shelly, her sister, says, hey, I like your pink shirt, so way to go, Shelly. There you go. Shammy. All right, see, I throw you under the bus again. If you missed last week, we have called our church to a time of fasting. That doesn't mean we get out of church early because we're moving faster. It simply means that we abstain from food during this season to seek the face of God. And so I don't care how you do it. If you want to do a Daniel fast, and I'm not going to go into the details of what that looks like, Google it. It's in all over the place. You can fast one meal a day. You can fast till noon or 3 o'clock, which is called a Wesley fast. You can fast for 3 days. However you desire to fast, I challenge you to join with me during the next 2 weeks in a fast as we seek the Lord for victories in our own life and victories for Go Church. And so, there we go. February is a month of perfecting, of fasting, of worshiping, of preparing us for launch. Let me just kind of give you a preview, or not a preview, a post view of my sermon last week. We are fasting so that we can focus on His plans, that we would be a people that would step out in faith so we can move forward as a church. And so what I would ask of you, we are not only believing for great victories for Go Church, but we are believing for great victories in your life. So your fast should not only focus on Go Church, but things and areas in your life where you're praying for victories. And I would love to know what they are. Email me, call me, send me a text, so we can celebrate with you over the next couple of weeks what you're fasting for and the victories that are coming about in the midst of it. So my title of my sermon is called Disturb Us, Lord. So everybody say, Disturb Us, Lord. Now, that was okay. So let me try it again. Say, Disturb Us, Lord. All right, that's good. We all can relate to a Saturday morning. We've worked hard. We've worked overtime. We have been so busy all week. Saturday is a free day. I don't have to do anything. All I want to do is sleep in. And the tranquility gets disturbed when your neighbor decides to mow at 6 a.m. in the morning. Anybody can relate? Okay, all I want to do is sleep in on Saturdays. Thankfully, I got teenagers or 12-year-olds that think they're teenagers, so they believe in sleeping in on Saturday morning. So it works out quite well for us. And maybe you don't have a neighbor that mows at 6 a.m., but you remember the time that you put your babies to bed and you said, I just want to sleep till 8, maybe 9, and your baby wakes up at 6 o'clock and starts crying, and that baby is not going to stop until you go and get them. Can I tell you a horrible story? Has nothing to do with my sermon. When Josh was about 2, we'd just moved from Ohio to Texas, And he was uncomfortable with his new surroundings, so he was crying, and mom over there was so merciful. He would come and sleep with us, and I'm like, uh-oh, we ain't going to be doing that. We're going to break that. You are not going to get that baby. I don't care how long he cries. Just let him cry. And so, little unbeknownst to us, he got the flu that night. Not only did he throw up, but he had other issues. And we didn't check on him. So at 7 in the morning when we came to get our baby, he had slept all night. I felt so bad. I felt so good. Thanks a lot, Sue. You're supposed to say it's okay. You know, it's been 20-some years. It's passed. Sue's like, yeah, you should feel bad. That baby was not Josh, but that baby's been crying all morning in your sleep, just got disturbed. But here's the question. What if we want to be disturbed? Every one of us have had times that our time is important, and, you know, we're afraid to sleep in. My alarm hasn't been going off, or I keep on hitting it off. And so you tell your college roommate, you tell your spouse, you tell your children, you tell whoever it is, listen, if I don't wake up, please, you have permission to disturb me. You have permission to throw water on me. You have permission to shake me. Whatever it takes, wake me up, because I cannot miss this job interview, or I cannot miss this meeting I'm going to. What if we won't to be disturbed? Let me read you the definition of disturbed. It's the act of having had our normal pattern and function disrupted. Think about this. Could that not be our prayer? Disturb us, Lord. Disrupt our normal to live in your purpose, in your normal. The book of Samuel and the person Samuel is a perfect example of that. And if you don't know that story, let me preface the story, and then I'm going to read a portion out of 1 Samuel chapter 3. I think I'll start in verse 3 when I get to it. But Samuel's mother was named Hannah. Hannah could not get pregnant. She was very distraught about that. She began to beg and seek God that she would become pregnant, and said, God, if you would give me a child, when that child is old enough, I will give that child to the temple or the tabernacle to be raised and serve you for all the days of his life. God blessed her with that prayer, and she birthed a son named Samuel. And when Samuel was weaned, she went to the tabernacle and gave him to the high priest, who was named Eli. Well, Eli was a very godly man, but Eli's sons did not follow in his dad's footsteps at all. His sons would take the sacrifices that were meant to be sacrificed and burnt before God, and they would eat them for themselves. Even worse than that, there would be women that would come to the tabernacle to seek the face of God, and these two sons would sleep with those women. The Bible says God abhorred their lives because how they took advantage of the dad's position. Now Samuel is here living in that household, and he's learning from his great high priest Eli, definitely not from the sons. And this we get to verse 3. And it said, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel and answered, and Samuel answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you, go lie down again. Verse 6, that the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel arose, went to Eli and says, here I am, you called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you, my son, lie down again. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And yet again on the third time, so he rose and went to Eli and says, here I am, you called me. And Eli perceived that it was from the Lord. In verse 9 it says, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant's hears Can't see. So Samuel went to lay down in his place. Verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called one more time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 3:1 that there was no widespread revelation, meaning God did not speak very often in those days, and yet God used Samuel. He disrupted Samuel's sleep. Even more than he disrupted Samuel's sleep, he disrupted in a very good way Samuel's life. Samuel would become a mighty prophet to the people of Israel. He would speak on behalf of the Hebrew people. He would mess with their status quo, and he would bring the revelation of God to the people of Israel. Now let's look at Jesus. Think about this. Everywhere Jesus went, he disturbed the status quo. At the temple, he turned the tables upside down of those who were taking advantage of other people financially. To the Pharisees, he disturbed their self-righteous and their hypocrisy. Remember that? Jesus called them a brood of vipers. How would you like to be called a brood of vipers by Jesus? That would sting pretty hard. To the Gentiles who became angry that he cast out the demonic in their land, everywhere Jesus went, he disturbed the status quo. So here's the question. If everywhere Jesus went in the New Testament, he messed with the status quo, he disturbed the status quo, could that not be Jesus' agenda in your life, that he wants to disturb us? If the definition of disturb means to disrupt our normal, isn't that what Jesus desires to do in our life? He wants to disrupt the normal for his normal. He wants to transform our lives. He wants this new creation to have a new purpose rather than a self-centered one. Galatians 2:20, I read this last week, but this is what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sounds a whole lot like a lot of disturbing going on. Accepting Jesus should change us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Our walk with Jesus should transform us. It should change us. He wants to change our plans for his plans. He wants to change our dreams for his dreams. Jesus absolutely wants to disturb us. Disturb us, Lord. There was a poem. I was at a pastor's group about 4 weeks ago, and one of the pastors read this poem, and after he read it, three of us pastors said, man, I want that poem because I'm going to preach it soon. This last Wednesday, I was back at a pastor's group at a pastor's luncheon, and I went to two of them, and I said, hey, I'm preaching on Disturb Us, Lord, on Sunday, and both of them said, please send me your notes. I want those notes. I want to read you this poem. It's got three stanzas. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dreamed too little. When we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. In our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas where storms will show your majesty. We're losing sight of land. We shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push back the future in strength, in courage, in hope, in love. This we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ. For the next few minutes, I'd like to take one stanza for each point and just preach on three of those points. Number one, disturb us, Lord, when our dreams are too small. I'm going to repeat the poems in that stanza. It says, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dream too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. I love the first phrase, when we are too pleased with ourselves. You know, when we plan to have some competition of ourselves and celebrate it only because it was too easy. Look, Cedric, I'm going to do some weightlifting. Look, watch this. It's going to be hard. 10 pounds. Ooh, yay! Whoa, I did it! 10 pounds, this is way too soft. We don't need to get excited about 10 pounds. Why do we settle for small dreams when we have a great big God? There's this song, I think it's a children's song. We sang it in Belize all the time. It says, we serve a great big God. Y'all know that song? Not an itty bitty devil. We sing our praise to a great big God. Nobody's ever heard it before. All right, Aaron. It kind of sounds a little bit like that in a different tone and a different key. Why do we settle for the status quo when God has mighty things for us to do? Why do we become content with our normal when God is a God of miracles who is in our midst? I want to play for you a song, just 1 minute of it. It's by Jesus Culture. It says, you are the God of miracles. I just want to remind you of this song. Go ahead. I just want to hear the rest of it, right? It's a powerful song. Why are our dreams so small when we have a huge, miraculous God? Ephesians chapter 3 puts it this way, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. That's the God we serve. I serve a great big God. From man's eyes, when we, Robin and I, left Texas, we were passing in man's eyes a successful church. We had it made in life. We had our 4-bedroom home. We had just adopted our 3rd child. We had our Boston Terrier dog. We had a successful church. Why would we leave all of this behind? Because God called us to do mighty things in another land. And God did them. God did them. I didn't know where those people were going to come from. We began to lead a Taiwanese girl that we were living in her house, which is a God story and all that it was. God led us to this home. It's a powerful story. And we led her to the Lord, and she said, hey, can I bring my friends so you could disciple them? And that's how we birthed LifeNet in Belize. And within 4 or 5 months, we had 60 or 75 people coming, which just was just unheard of in that land. God did amazing things. But the last year before I left, I met with a missionary friend of mine that came to our church, and he looked at me and said, Lee, how can you leave this? He said, you've grown a church to over 200 people. We're building this huge building for the expansion of the kingdom of God. He said, it's just fascinating. How can you leave it? And I said, because it's not mine. It's not mine. I was called to come to plant, to raise up, and to leave. Because we serve a big God who called us to do big things. Then he called us back to Katy, Texas, because he's a big God with big plans. And you've heard me say this before. Lee Brockington and Robin Brockington can't do this on our own. If I hold this tight, we will never fulfill what God's called us to do. We will build a team, and we will release a team to serve a great big God to do mighty things in this city and beyond. That's what God's called us to do. I talked to my friend, his name's Heath Hyatt. He has a multi-campus church in Indiana, in rural Indiana. He's just an amazing guy, and I messaged him this week, and he's in Israel, which is really cool, because he said, Lee, I want to pray for you while I'm in Israel. So he sent me a picture of my name and Go Church, and he put it in the Western Wall, and it's cultural for the Jews to write their prayers and to place them in the wall. I'm going to get a little teary-eyed. Robin and I's last time in Israel. She always wanted a third child. And she wrote her prayer to the Lord, and she said, Lord, I want my baby. And she stuck it in the Western Wall, and shortly, within months, the Lord brought us Erica. And just 2 days ago, Heath Hyatt stuck a paper in the wall. That wall has no spiritual significance. It's just a place of faith. It extends the faith. Hear me, that wall is not idolatry. We don't believe that wall will do anything supernatural, but it's an extension of that faith, believing that God will do mighty things. And he said, Lee, I want to pray for Go Church at the Western Wall. Super excited. I told him, I said, Heath, when we begin creating our multi-campuses, I'm going to come out and see you. You're going to teach me some stuff. And he said, Lee, I'm going to teach you everything what not to do. He's just a super guy. Why do we let fear hold us back? You know the scripture, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you this year things that you are supposed to do. Maybe there are things in your heart that God spoke years ago, but fears of stepping out of your normal has held you back, and God is speaking to you today. He wants to disrupt your normal. He wants to disrupt the status quo, and he wants to disrupt you to go and do great things for him. Believe with me that God has something mighty for Go Church, for us to fulfill in this community. God has great plans for the people of Go Church. Believe that we serve a God of miracles that wants to touch our world, because we serve a great big God, not an itty bitty devil. Disturb us, Lord, when our dreams are too small. Number two. Disturb us, Lord, when our earthly possessions cloud our heavenly destiny. You can go and sit and say, ouch to that. Ow. This is the poem. It says, when the abundance of the things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. We live in Katy, Texas, a very prosperous area. Let me be very, very clear on this. I do not believe that God has a problem with people having wealth or things. I believe there's tons of examples in the Old Testament and the New of godly men and women who had wealth. Let me name a few. Abraham, Job, David, Solomon. Many of the women in the New Testament who followed Jesus were independently wealthy. So God doesn't have a problem with our wealth, but when those things consume us, they become our God. Every region has its own demons. In Belize, the demons were very different than the demons that attack here. In Belize, voodoo, or the Belizean term, obia, was very prevalent. You don't know how many times that people would come to us and say, hey, my neighbor was sacrificing a chicken, and so, you know, they're cursing. How many times that people came to us and said somebody was dropping powder around our house and they were cursing our house? Obia is just something common. How many demonic things that Robert and I witnessed because of the witchcraft in that land? We would be invited to a sick person in the village, and we would go to the village, and they'd say, please pray for my dying father. We just had an opium in here last night. And I'm like, do you realize you're asking God and the devil to heal your father? It just doesn't work that way. Those were the demons of Belize. There are the demonic of Katie. The enemy is not dumb. He uses different tactics for different regions and different cultures of people because he knows where he can hit them. One of the ways the enemy distracts us is our ever pursuit of stuff. If we have more, we're going to feel better. Our credit cards are maxed out because we got to look like we have it all. We live on the edge of disaster. It was shocked when, and please forgive me, but President Trump, what did he do? He shut down the government. What was it called? The shutdown? Yeah, the government shutdown. That's what I was looking for. That's what I was saying. And how many people are going to a food bank because they missed one paycheck? That was shocking to me. But they live that close to the edge of disaster. Let me just say this to the body of Christ. That is not godly. God does not want us to live at the edge of disaster in our paycheck. I want just for a couple of moments in my life, the only debt I have is my house. I pay myself a car payment every month. So in 8 or 10 years, when I decide to buy a new car, I will pay cash for that new car because I made a payment to myself. I love credit cards. I love them. I love credit cards. I pay them off every 30 days, and guess what? They make me all kinds of money. I get 2% cash back, and I buy everything I can on a credit card. It's going to pay for me and Robin one day going on a cruise, right? Robin's scared to go on a cruise. My credit cards don't fight against me. They work for me. I tithe. I don't even think twice about it. I give to Jesus because that's what he asked. I don't give to him begrudgingly. I don't give to him angry. Why you got to take all my money? It's just a part of my life. I sow into my retirement. I did when I made $14,000 in my first job when we lived in Abilene, Texas. I still gave Jesus my 10%, and I still sowed 10% to my future retirement. When I was 22 years old, I began to do that. Robin didn't like me too much back then. Our grocery budget was $20 a week. Our out to eat, we would go to Subway and we would split a sandwich in half, and that was our out to eat once a week. That was our date night. But we were faithful to Jesus, and he always provided for us. Our pursuit for more stuff tends to drown out our hunger for eternity. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. When we have everything, we feel as though we do not need God. You will never take your car or your house to the grave, but you will You will take what you do for the kingdom. You will take the legacy you sow into your children, into others. You will take the treasures of leading others to Jesus, to eternity. Disturb us, O Lord, when our earthly possessions cloud our heavenly destiny. Number three, disturb us, Lord, when we fail to hope. To dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas where storms will show your majesty. We're losing sight of land. We shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hope and to push back the future in strength, in courage, in hope, in love. This we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus. We serve a God of hope. Romans chapter 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, all peace, in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The Greek word for the word hope out of this text is the word elpo. I assume I'm pronouncing it correctly. It means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, an expectation or a confidence in. That is the hope that we are speaking in. Believers should be the greatest people with the greatest hope in our lives. We should have hope in our Jesus, hope in his word, but hope for other people. We should hope, we should believe, we should have this expectation for others. Stacy Shadle, Stacy Rodkey, we were at the Super Bowl last Sunday afternoon, and we were chatting, and she was talking about that she was at Anna's last swim meet at the Katy High School swim meet, and she said what was amazing to her is it wasn't just Stacy cheering on her daughter, all the parents were cheering on her daughter. She said there was this deep community that was going on. Everybody was cheering on everybody else's child. There was this community that built there. Guess what? That should be the body of Christ. We should be the greatest people of hope for one another. We are believers. We are people of hope. That we should believe the best for others. That we should look past weaknesses and celebrate strengths. That is in no way saying that we should excuse sin, but we should walk with people on a journey to life and celebrate with hope. Hear this. We are the voice of the Holy Spirit to those who are in pain. In the midst of that pain, can't feel his hope. I've heard people kind of say, I ain't your Holy Spirit. But sometimes in the midst of our despair, we can't feel, hear God. We need other people to be that hope for us. We need to be that vessel that the Holy Spirit uses to bring hope to others' lives. Just another reason why I believe the body of Christ and coming together on Sundays and go groups are so important. Last Wednesday, Robin and I attended a pastor's luncheon. They do them once a month. I attend the pastor's group for prayer once a week. But once a month, we get together. And this one was special because the fellowship, Pastor Jerry Edemison, his church was celebrating 25 years as a church. There's probably 150 pastors and ministry heads there with this meeting. And he stood up and he began to weep. And he said, thank you for being here because you are my closest friends. And I felt it in that room. I can't tell you the number of pastors that came to me and said, Lee, and they don't call me Pastor Lee, they say, hey, Lee, I saw you on Facebook, and man, I'm so excited for Go Church. Man, you're launching in, what, 2 weeks? You man, we've been praying for you. Pastors came up and says, as a congregation, we have been interceding and praying for you as a church for success. Other churches, but the body of Christ, have been praying for us. So many, I pray, had 5 to 10 pastors come up and tell me this. And I left that meeting and going, this is why we need to be a people that attend church, because all of us need to surround ourselves with people that bring us hope, and we should be the bearers of hope to other people. We should celebrate people's achievements. We should celebrate with people. We should be the bearer of hope to people. People should leave out of these walls going, man, I feel hope in my Jesus. I feel hope in humanity because people, in my darkest hour, in my difficult days, they brought me hope. They brought me hope. We should be a people of hope. We should speak life over people, not negative things. We are a people who reminds others of who God is and what God speaks over them. Because God is a God of hope. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 7, a portion of it. But let me tell you, I love this chapter. It's called the love chapter, kind of how appropriate it is for Valentine, right? This love chapter, it's read at most weddings, Christian weddings at least. It's spoken a lot at Valentine's. It's a love chapter, after all. It's powerful. But let me tell you the context of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells you how the body of Christ should operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Right smack in the middle of both of these is the love chapter. It kind of feels out of context or out of place. It's perfect in place because God says, here's the gifts, here's how you use them, but if you can't figure out how to use them with love, you are messing up big time because the gifts of the Spirit are there to edify the body of Christ. It's there to build up us as believers. And right in the middle, it says you must have love, true love for people. Sometimes I think the body of Christ really enjoys scolding other people's sin. We enjoy. Well, you know so-and-so, messing up big time. But don't you worry, Pastor, I'll let them know. I let them know they're in sin. If they continue to walk in that way, they're going to hell. And I'm not saying we can't speak life and truth, but it should grieve us. We don't celebrate their sins. We should be the bearers of hope in people's lives. We speak truth not because we are prideful and arrogant. We speak truth because it hurts us to see people make wrong choices. We shouldn't walk away with a smirk of happiness on our faces. I think that's what the world sees the church as. We are bearers of hope. Right smack in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right in the middle of this is verse 7, and this is what it says. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. We should be a people of hope. This applies to our conversations, get this, about politics, about our workmates, about our spouses, about our children, and about a community of believers that we call our church. We need to cheer people on. We should believe with expectation for people because God is a God of hope. We should be the greatest bearers of hope to the world around us. Disturb us, Lord, when we fail to hope. Would you stand with me this morning? As we continue to fast, as we look towards launch, and may I say, it is two Sundays away. May this be a season that we evaluate our hearts. May our hope and our prayer to God be one that speaks, disturb us, Lord. Disturb us, Lord, when our dreams are simply too small. Because you serve a God of miracles. You serve a great big God, not an itty-bitty devil. Disturb us, Lord, when our earthly possessions cloud our heavenly destiny. Let us make sure our pursuit is His kingdom. And disturb us, O Lord, when we fail to hope. We should be people of hope
be the greatest cheerleaders over people. Remind them of who God says over them. For we are a people of hope. I'm closing. One of my greatest heroes in the faith is a former pastor of First Baptist Church, Katy, Texas, by the name of Charles Wisdom. I watched him love his son through some of the darkest hours of his son's life. His son's name was Van. Had been sexually molested as a child in Mexico when his father was a missionary there. As a result of that, struggled with homosexuality. Went off to college and went off to Greece and lived a very sinful life. Caught AIDS, came back home and said, "I know, Dad, you're a pastor of a very large church. Just banish me. You don't even have to call me your son." And Charles Wisdom looked at his son and said, "Son, I don't approve of your lifestyle, but I will always love you as my child." Van repented of his sins. He gave his heart to Jesus. And for the remainder of his life, he ran a ministry that ministered to other men struggling with same-sex attraction. And I watched Charles Wisdom walk through that with such great mercy and love for his son. And I had the greatest respect for him. When his grandson was about 5 years old, he brought him to the pastor's prayer group. It was happened to be at Westland Baptist. And his grandson, I just looked at him, and it wasn't anything special for me. I just looked at the boy, and I said, "Do you know you're a mighty man of God?" And Charles Wisdom, to this day, says, "Every time I see my son, I remind him of those words." He said, "One time somebody said, 'You are a good-looking guy,' and the little boy looked up and said, 'Because I'm a mighty man of God.'" Charles Wisdom says he is 18 years old now, and every time I see him, I remind him of your words over him. I say that to you to speak hope over people's lives. To watch Charles Wisdom's life live out before the Lord has been amazing. He's a hero to me. He brought his son. He was the catalyst. I know Jesus did it, but he was the catalyst who brought his son redemption. He brought his son hope. Could our leaders come forward? If you are here today and God is disturbing your normal, maybe God spoke to you years ago or maybe this year about something and God is just really messing you up, I would ask that you would step out and at least ask someone to pray for you. Perhaps today is a day that you recommit your heart back to Jesus because you have been running in the opposite way. Maybe today is a day that you give your heart to Jesus for the very first time. I would ask that you would step out with action and respond. Maybe you have not been that bearer of hope and you say, "Man, I want God to disturb me. And I want to be the bearer of hope for others." If you need to come for any reasons, would you come? Would you come? If you're praying for someone else to come to launch team and you're just praying for them, if you want us to join you in prayer, would you come? Thank you, God. Would you come? I believe the altar call is so important because it put action to our faith. We step out. We think it in our mind, but oftentimes we forget it. We step out with action. So God would others join me. The power of prayer together is powerful.
going to ask you to do something. I'm going to close in prayer. If you have the freedom to, you can. If you don't, you just can have a seat. But could we make our chair our altar right now and just put your knees on the ground? And I would like to pray over us that the Lord would disturb us. Just make your chair your altar. Father, would you disturb us, God? When our dreams are too small because we fail to realize a mighty, mighty, miraculous God that we serve. Disturb us, Lord. When our possessions cloud our destiny, God. Disturb us, Lord, when we fail to be the bearers of hope for other people. When our arrogance to speak and our pride speaks truth, but in a very unhealthy way. When we are self-exalted, the glory in someone else's sin, God, may we repent of that, and may we speak truth because we care and we love and we hope for other people. May we be a people that doesn't speak about wretched people in this community. May we be bearers of hope. May we launch a church that loves people like never before. May our love draw them to you, God. May when they get around us, may they feel your presence. May they feel your love. Disturb us, Lord. That as we launch, we become who our hearts desires us to be, who you desire us to be, that the dreams that we have for this church would materialize, and we would be a people that would lead people to Jesus. We would love God. We would love people. We would reach people. We would disciple people. We would raise them up to change our world. Disturb us, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for reminding us to be here on Sunday mornings to attend our go groups. Because we need one another, God. We need to be reminded of who you say we are. We need to be reminded that you are a great big God, a God of miracles. We ask this in our captain's name, Jesus Christ, and we say amen. Thank you for being here today. What a powerful day. Please fast. Please pray. Please use this time in your prayers if you would say, disturb us, Lord, and that we would pray for our lunch. Thank you so much for being here, guys. Today was a great day. God bless you.